All right. Well, we're going to do the service not really different, but I want to start with a little questionnaire as we begin today's message. We are going to be in Acts chapter 9 today, so if you do have a Bible, you want to grab that. If anyone's got your Bibles? All right, I see them starting to get raised up there. Everyone got your Bibles? Acts chapter 9, put your bookmark in verse 1. We're going to get into that in just a few minutes. But I got a few questions, actually quite a few questions for you today. Have you ever believed with every fiber of your being and then later found out what you believed was a lie? Or maybe you could say it this way. What if you something that you believed as an absolute fact for years and then later to find out it was false, it just wasn't true? So I'm going to give you 10 common beliefs, and let's see how we can answer them. And we can kind of talk amongst ourselves. Feel free, like this time, to kind of, you know. So here's the first one. This one's kind of easy, maybe, for some of you, that bubble gum stays in your body for 7 years if you swallow it. True or false? False. Okay. I don't know if you've ever been told that. I remember my parents told me that as a child, to tell me not to swallow my gum. Now, here's one that my mom used to tell me, too. Cracking your knuckles will cause arthritis. True or false? They say it's false. Okay? They say that's false also. Here's one. Have you heard that, and what do you think? Is there zero gravity in space? There is gravity in space, or the whole universe would, like, go out. So there is gravity in space, just a small amount. That's why you see them bouncing on the moon, right? They do actually still, there is some gravity still in space, just a lot less. All right, here's one for you. Are bagpipes Scottish? They actually say that it came from the East and they were not originally from the Scottish. You can Google that and check me out. All right, this is for our Chinese brothers and sisters and Americans. Are fortune cookies truly Chinese? No. The Chinese are like, no. They are, in fact, American. All right, here's one for you. A commonly said thing is that you only use 10% of your brain. Nope, not true. Maybe for some of you. Oh, I mean, did I say that? Not true. We actually use all of our brain, but there are certain percentages we do use at one time. Napoleon, was he truly short? No. He was 5'7", they say, and that is an average height of a male. So that would not be considered short. I know. Here, are you ready for another one? Are bats blind? They are not blind. They have actually excellent vision. They just happen to have another sense that they use at night. All right. Lots of people that travel in the church. This is one that I absolutely did believe. We'll see what you say. I'm not going to tell you what I thought yet. Toilets flush in a different direction in a different hemisphere. They spin one way in the northern and the other way in the southern. Have you heard this? The answer is no. I actually had heard that and believed that and was excited to test that, and now I'm going to be disappointed. So, obviously, there's many things that some of you, I think, believe that were not necessarily true. Now, let's take these questions to the Bible. You ready for some Bible trivia? We'll start with an easy one. Was Jesus born on December 25th? Not likely, right? I mean, not likely, obviously. Is it possible? Yes, but probably not. All right. Was it an apple that was actually eaten in the garden? No, it doesn't say. It says a piece of fruit. How many, ready for this one? I like this one. How many wise men visited toddler Jesus? Let me word that right. It doesn't say. Everyone thinks three. The fact is, we don't know. It could have been three, but we don't know. All right. Here's this one. There's been some debate. Some people have already been looking into this one. Was it a whale that swallowed Jonah? A big fish. Could it have been a whale? Possibly, likely, but it does not say. It only says a big fish. All right, here's one that's commonly said. Is it biblical to say that money is the root of all evil? No! The love of money. Yeah, all right. Ready? You got another one just like it. Does the Bible say God won't give you more than you can handle? No, the Bible does not say that. All right, what about, does the Bible say God helps those who help themselves? It does not. All right, now we're going to get a little harder again. And I talked to a lot of people about these questions, and I had to go back and forth. How many times did the rooster crow when Peter denied Jesus? Two times. In Mark's account, it directly states two times. We always think of the three denials. The rooster only crowed twice. I had to check this and recheck this myself. So, yes. All right. Was Mary Magdalene a prostitute? It does not say that anywhere in the Bible. It does say she was possessed by evil spirits, seven spirits, but nowhere in there does it actually say she was a prostitute. So our culture has said that, and church history has said that, but the Bible does not. She could have been, but the Bible is clearly doesn't. I don't think it's fair to call her that, since the Bible does not say that. All right, this is the hardest one, maybe. I didn't know the answer to this, and I had to go look it up. Was it Delilah who cut Samson's hair? Wow, you guys are smart. You're right. No. She had her servant man come over and do it. So, how'd you do? I heard you all did pretty well. Now, there's been many myths for me that are false things that I believed for years until I was shown differently. I think a lot of us can say that. Sometimes very minor things. I see some of you with your Bibles open looking. That's great. There's one time, I got a strange myth for you, see if you can articulate this. I was told that whenever you go on a long trip and you have a pickup truck, which now I have a pickup truck, that you should always put the tailgate down. And if you put the tailgate down, that will improve the aerodynamics, the airflow over your trucks, and that would result in getting better fuel mileage. Sounds correct, doesn't it? Yes. No? It wasn't until I saw a TV show that disproved this, and actually it was found to be false completely, because it created a vortex in back of the truck and actually made the aerodynamics worse. Now that show, has anyone ever seen the show Mythbusters? Yeah, quite a few of you. I know some of you maybe have not heard of Mythbusters. But it's interesting, these two men, Jamie and Adam, they were these special effects scientific guys that were in this business for 30 years, and they would set out on this show to prove or to disprove different myths in each episode. I'd advise you watch the show, and that's rare. I would actually tell someone to watch a show from the pulpit. It's a good show. Such as one episode is Vicky's favorite, if a cockroach would actually survive a nuclear war. Have you heard that? Everyone says cockroaches would survive a nuclear war. They tested that and radiated cockroaches. They died. So a lot of funny things. I mention all of this because today's passage that we're going to study today, we're going to begin studying Saul. And Saul was 100% convinced that he was right. That he was right in his beliefs of who Jesus was. He even believed so far as that he was righteous before God to persecute anyone who believed differently. And it made me question, what about us? And I went through all these kind of funny things, but you know, there's more serious things that we can be wrong about. Have you ever truly believed something to be truth and then find out later it was a lie? I think all of us face spiritual warfare. And we know in this that Satan is the father of lies. And he likes to tell us lies that we sometimes fall to believe. In John 8:44 it says, "For you are the children of your father the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What about us and our relationships with others? Believing maybe that a person has done something bad or has ill intent for us. I think this happens. And maybe even then, as we are believing these things about others and people, the thoughts in our minds typically, for me, they start to build. And we call it maybe take up space or rent space in our minds about this. How often have we allowed something to consume our thoughts and actions, even at times, to find out later it wasn't even true? This has happened to me. My mind and my thoughts, I think for me, is often where I'm most attacked with lies about myself, who I am, about others, who they are and what they think of me, and also the lies of what tomorrow may hold. Worrying about that. Kind of a long intro today, but we're going to take some time also next to introduce Saul, because we're going to begin the passages that are taught about him, who also would be later known as Saul. So we're only going to look at 9 verses today, but first we're even still going to continue with a little introduction about who Saul is, and later to become Paul. Now, I will give you a prerequisite. I have many things I'm going to talk about on who Saul was, and they're not all biblical, right? I'm going through some writing, some early church history, some thoughts, but I believe most of it is probably likely true, but this is extra biblical things describing Paul and Saul. So we believe he was born about 6 AD, and we know biblically he was born in Tarsus. And I got a photo here, photo 1 here. You can see how far and where Tarsus is. It's north there, and I just took my phone, right, and just did that right on my phone, how long it would take you to walk there. Isn't that amazing? Like, I mean, we're reading the Bible about Saul from Tarsus, and I can get on Google Maps, and I can look it up. I find that amazing. We can see that it's about 879 kilometers north of Jerusalem. Here's another photo of the area, what this area he was from looks like. Very beautiful. Mountainous area. This is where Saul was raised, likely where he was born. The city itself, Tarsus, had one of the best universities that was around. Only, they say, second to the university in Athens. Saul, because of this and his family, he would have had an amazing upbringing, one likely more than anyone could truly ask for. We know through Scripture that Saul's father was a tent maker. And we know that likely during his first 14 years of life, that trade would have been passed on to him. And his father also was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee, it's said. Now, most historians believe that Saul's grandparents would have been landowners in Tarsus, which allowed them to have Roman citizenship when the Romans came and took over the area. It's a very common belief. Now, due to Saul and his family and his upbringing, he would have been given amazing opportunities, a privilege. And this privilege started to be lived out, as we know in Scripture, as he was able later to study under a very famous Pharisee, Gamaliel. I did not get his name right, but I was trying. So this man was a leading authority within the Sanhedrin. And Saul would have then went and studied under him, we think, for about 8 years. Again, this is, we don't know exactly. But then after this study under this amazing leader, he would have returned likely, and this is We don't know for sure, but this is what most people believe. At that point, he would have returned to Tarsus and served as a Pharisee himself. Some people say maybe he stuck around Jerusalem a little longer. We're not exactly sure, but I believe he did go back to serve in that synagogue. Now, what's believed is not long after Saul's returned to serve in the synagogue, that through this recommendation from the Sanhedrin, it's believed by many commentators that he was asked to come back to Jerusalem and then serve with as a Pharisee with the Sanhedrin. And there was about 10 Pharisees on that council. So he was asked then to come and serve that way. And it's interesting when you look at this, and that's where we're going to pick up today, is on his return back to Jerusalem. And that's when we see the story of Stephen. Now, we are given a possible description of Saul. Many commentators I read on this, I'm going to read what they have said. And this particular was from a first century writer. Again, I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. I don't necessarily agree with all of it, but it's interesting as we read the story of Saul, there's other writings even given physical description of who he was. I think that in itself gives felicity to the Bible being true. But in this book, outside of the Bible, it says, is the first century, it described Paul like this: a man of moderate stature with crisp hair, crooked legs, blue eyes, large knit brow, a long nose, and at times looking like a man and at times like an angel. So I wondered about this and I looked up, now, you know, this obviously is probably not what he looked like, but I found two pictures on Google. Here's what modern artists have portrayed Saul as looking. Maybe. Here's another one. We don't know what he truly looked like, but people have guessed at this. Now, according to that definition, they said he had curly hair. A unibrow is really what he said in that. And a big nose and a demeanor that changed with time. That could possibly be true. We truly don't know what he looked like. And I don't think he had blue eyes. I don't know. I really highly doubt that, and that would be very unlikely. But it is commonly accepted that Saul wasn't necessarily the greatest looking man, but was just a normal Jewish man. That's kind of what's commonly accepted. So looking back at the timeline, I was talking about Saul's return to Jerusalem. And we pick up that in our Bibles in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And we're going to read a little bit just to catch up on who Saul is. It says, the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. They shook their fist at him in rage, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand, and he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. We also read of Saul, right, just continuing the next few verses, in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. It says, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. So what we see here is upon Saul's, what we believe his return, we read about his encounters with those who are disciples of Jesus. So that's what we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin in a minute with the first two verses, looking at Saul's intentions and what he believed was his purpose. Now, as we study in Acts chapter 9, these nine verses, we'll also look at two other accounts of this event that Paul has retold. If you ever want to write a little note in your Bible, if you have cross-references, it might already be there. Acts 22, 1 through 23, and Acts 26, 9 through 18. These are Paul recounting what we're going to study today. And we're not going to get too deep into that, But we will look at that. So let's look at the first few verses in Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Now, when we read these verses, I don't know that I completely understand how passionate Saul was. As he set out in his mind, his heart, and his actions really to murder the followers of Jesus. He saw this too as an obligation to God. His righteous duty, he believed, before God to do this. He saw this as his righteous obligation as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and he was consumed with this belief that he had. I'd like to read verse 1 in some other Bible translations. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 in the Amplified Bible. Meanwhile, Saul, still drawing his breath hard from threatening and murderous desire against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. In the King James Version, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Saul's intentions, his purpose was clear. He had already proved his resolve, we know, with the murder of Stephen. He was eager and going to use all means necessary to fulfill Scripture as he saw it. In Deuteronomy 18:20, it says, "But any prophet who falsely claims to speak in my name or speaks in the name of another god must die." This is what Saul believed. Saul, in a rage, I believe, truly in a rage, also, though, wasn't going to just do this on his own. He was a highly intelligent man. So he gathers all the leaders' support, along with others, to help him accomplish this. Now, these religious leaders now have, the Sanhedrin have created a law in these letters, and they forbid the worship of Jesus, and its punishment is imprisonment and even possibly death. Now, as I read this, I can understand Saul's thought process, believing that he was justified in what he was doing, believing even he was righteous before God, then gathering others in support for his righteous movement to carry out what he was doing according to God's will as he saw it. We must be careful, don't we? If we also would be like this in gathering support of others to justify our own self-righteous actions. If we are going out gathering others to support our own self-righteous actions, we must be really careful. That's what Saul was doing. In Matthew 18:15 through 17, it says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. If he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector." Now, as I read that, you could say maybe it's a little out of context, but Saul believed it was his duty to bring justice. And often, I think we can believe that ourselves. That it's our duty, our responsibility to bring justice for what someone else is doing. I think we need to be really careful about that. And especially careful if we're trying to gather others in support of it. It's because of our own pride, typically, isn't it truly, though, usually? Our own self-righteousness that we're acting upon. And very often, not knowing the whole truth. In verse 1, we see clearly that Saul's angry, a violent man, absolutely convinced of his righteousness. And Saul hated those who professed Jesus as the Messiah. Hated them. Now, Paul recounts this himself. And I want to look at two passages, beginning in Philippians 3, 5 through 6. This is Paul recounting this. He says, I was circumcised when I was 8 years old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, and I am a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was ever one. I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. In Galatians, Paul also recounts the events. Galatians 1, 13 through 14. He says, you know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Saul was very serious. He believed deeply in what he was doing. Saul was set at this point to ravage the church, to destroy the church, to go house to house, to imprison both women and men. He was determined to rid the world of all that believed in Jesus and that he believed was blaspheming God. Now look at verse 2. Interesting. Why Damascus? I wondered that. And you notice also we're going to get into is why are the followers referred to as followers of the way? Now, I looked into and asked, why did Saul first go north to Damascus? Here's another slide that shows this city's location. Again, you can just get on Google and type this in. These places are real. This happened. Got that slide up? There it is. You can go there today. There's also a Google map. There you go. You can drive there, walk there, however you want to get there. You can still go there. These places are real. Damascus is currently the capital of Syria. Interesting, as we were looking at it the other night, it's also the oldest current capital in the world. Now, here's a picture of a road sign, in case you get lost, need to know which way to go. This is somewhere you can drive on and go to right now. Now, we know after the killing of Stephen that the believers scattered, right? We've been studying that. Here's a slide of many of the places they went. You can see. Many scholars believe that Damascus was one of the closest cities north and had one of the largest numbers of believers that had scattered. And that's why Saul chose to probably go there first. Now, as he went there, we also see that the Lord's followers are referred to as followers of the way. And I really like that. The followers were not yet called Christians, right? They're called followers of the way. And it was used four other times in the book of Acts. This is how the believers were referred to. And Guzik says, the name, the way, means that Christianity is more than a belief or a set of opinions or doctrines. Following Jesus is a way of living as well as believing. Now, Jesus used this, we know, right? In John 14, 4, he said, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So let's continue reading, look at verses 3 through 6. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Pretty powerful event is taking place here, a supernatural event, an unusual, miraculous act of God has taken place here. This wasn't a normal testimony that most people share, is it? I've never heard that kind of testimony from someone before. As Saul was traveling, also I want to notice, we went back to the myths that many of us have been told, right? How many of you have always believed that Saul was traveling Damascus on a horse? Yeah? Bible doesn't say. Could have been on a horse. Bible doesn't say. But every representation in art and culture shows Saul on a horse. But actually, we don't know if he's on a horse. He could have been walking. I don't know. But also what it says here is that as he was walking, God intervened him in his sin midday. So think about this. As this light is shining, it's midday. It says in Acts 22:6, it says, as I was on the road approaching Damascus about noon, so we know the time this happened, a very bright light from heaven suddenly shone down around me. Also, what we know about this light, we're given more description. It says, through Saul's own description, he says it was brighter than the sun, the noon sun. He says this in Acts 26:13. About noon, your majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. Then Saul, falling to the ground, I believe from the presence of this light, from the presence of God, Saul then heard an audible voice from God. Now, I will tell you, I've heard a lot of things from God, but I personally have never heard an audible voice from God. Has anyone here heard an audible voice from God? No? One? Okay. It's rare, right? It's rare. Now, Saul here obviously was very, very terrified being on this road without an understanding truly of what was happening to him. I imagine, this is my imagination, I imagine Saul in a fetal position or maybe face down in the dirt as this is taking place, being in the presence of God. And I believe that he would be killed for what he had done and what his intentions were. I mean, that's what you would think. So God then addresses Saul using his name twice. Saul, Saul, as Jesus has done before. Not in anger, but in compassion. Similar to when Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Or in other places, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Or we can look back in Genesis 22:11. It says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, I am here. Then, asking Saul a question, why are you persecuting me? Basically, I believe saying that his sin was against God. This question from God, I believe, goes to one word, why? Why? Why are you doing this? What has caused you to do this? What do you believe that has caused you to act like this? Because we know his actions. But what's behind it? Why are you doing this? It's a question for all of us. So many times in our life, why? Because so often, it's not really the outward sin, is it? But it's the why behind what we do. If it's a lack of faith or something else. So Saul, we know, believed with every part of his being that he was right in what he was doing and was acting accordingly. We got to be careful about that, don't we? Guzik says, Saul thought that he was serving God in viciously attacking the Christians, but he discovered that he was fighting God. This has been sadly true through history. Often those who are convinced they are doing God a favor do much of the worst persecution and torture ever practiced. We see this today. Saul, knowing, I believe now that he's in the presence of the divine, simply asks, who are you, Lord? Jesus then quickly answers him, proclaims exactly who he is. He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. There's no doubt at this point in my mind that Saul knew exactly who Jesus was. And that it was Jesus who is God that was speaking to him. Saul then asks the question. There's a second question. And we see that in Acts 22:10. And he says, I asked, what should I do, Lord? And the Lord told me, get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told everything you do. So again, after God has revealed that he is Jesus, the one he has been persecuting. Saul responds asking, "What should I do, Lord?" Now, did you notice, maybe as some of you are looking at your Bible translations, that different Bible translations mention in Acts 9, some say about kicking against the goads, and also some of them mention about Paul's second question, which I just mentioned in Acts, and others don't. It's interesting as you look at that. And I was reading on this, I studied a lot on this. I'm like, why is that second question in the kicking against the goads, which I'm not even going to get into today. We're going to talk about that when Paul addresses it later in Acts. But why is that not in my translation and yet in some of the older translations? And here again, a commentary says it this way. The insertion of "it's hard for you to kick against the goads" and "Lord, what is it you want me to do" in Acts 9, 5 through 6 is accurate. By the way, let's state that, is accurate, but not in Luke's original text. They were added by scribes based on Acts 22, 10 and Acts 26, 14, who thought they were doing God a favor by putting them in there. So it's true it happened. It's absolute fact and it's biblical. But he didn't mention it in this account, but then mention it in the later two accounts. So it is a biblical. When we see sometimes, we should be able to address that. When people say there's conflictions in the Bible, no, there's not. There's not. This happened. And so I wanted to address that. Now in verse 6, Jesus is going to instruct Saul on what to do next, and also then for him to wait on further instructions. So let's look at verses 7 through 9. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now, obviously, what had just transpired or what just has happened is impossible probably for these other men to even process. For really, they were speechless. But Saul then gets up, he tries to open his eyes, tries to gather his senses about him of what had just happened. And as he opens his eyes, he realizes that he's blind and cannot see. I couldn't even imagine this happening. This had been a very, very scary moment. And I see this to me as I read this, and I think it's God humbling Saul. Saul was acting in his own self-righteousness. But now, God, through God and through this blindness, he was forced to rely upon others. He had been blind to the truth of who Jesus was. Now he was physically blind to the world around him. Saul was in a place, I believe, of brokenness at this point. He was unable even to care for himself or manage by himself. And I think often this is true for us. Often it's true that we need to come to a place of brokenness or knowing that we are powerless. He knew he was powerless now. And then through that place of brokenness or powerless, we then turn to God and submit to him and know that we can't do anything without him. And I think that's the work that God was doing in Saul's heart. And part of this was the blindness. So in closing, these passages today reminded me that I need to be extremely careful in acting on my own thoughts and my own self-righteousness. Saul believed with every part of his being that what he was doing was according to God's will. Again, what about our own relationships with others? Believing that a person has done something towards you or has ill intent for you, then allowing these thoughts in our minds to build up, to take up space, to take up rent in our minds. How often have we allowed these thoughts to consume us and even then have actions behind it? Then find out later, maybe that wasn't even really all the way true. I know again, and I mentioned it earlier, my mind seems to be where I'm attacked most often, with lies about myself, others, and what tomorrow has. I suggest to everyone, rebuke these things in the name of Jesus. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship as you are today. And I know for me, the best way to get out of my head and the lies that are often poured in there through Satan is to serve others. Within the church or outside the church. When we're serving others, we're not consumed with our own self. In today's passages, what we saw was a miraculous act of God, which is known as the Damascus Road Experience. If you guys have heard that, some people. And it's used to describe a person who has had a radical encounter with Jesus who then comes to faith. It's a common Christian term, I guess. Has anyone here been saved that way in a sudden, unexpected call from God? Anyone? Have a radical transformation? God just showed up? I see a couple hands. Many of us, including myself, conversion was more of a gradual understanding of Jesus. Coming to understand my need of a Savior, that I was a sinner, and that because of my sin, that I needed to accept and find Jesus, and that he died on the cross, and he was resurrected. Now, both these conversions, right, mine was kind of like a process for me. But there's others, it was like, boom, right there, right now, on their knees, on their face, and they're never turned back. Mine was not quite that way. But both conversions, we know, have the very same things in common. The salvation is of the Lord. And it's always by his will. And our response is always the same, is obedience. And Mark was teaching on this a few weeks ago. Salvation, as we see here even, Saul posed the question, what do you have me do now, Lord? Salvation always results in a new person, a reborn person, a changed person that will seek after Jesus, asking, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? Always. And Paul gave that with these two questions. I had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ, asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. What do you want me to do? Now, Paul has quite the process to walk through, and we'll study that in the many weeks to come, as many of us do. We get saved. We're like, what do you want me to do? And that sanctification process begins. John 1, 2. I want to close with that as the worship team heads up. John 1, verse 12. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing story, all wrapped up into 9 verses. Lord, as we see this miraculous act from you, revealing yourself to Saul, who believed in every part of his being that he was acting on your behalf, but he had the wrong information. And Lord, you corrected him and revealed yourself to him. And Lord, you brought him to a relationship with you. Broke him and drew him to you. Lord, I know each one of us here, Lord, that often, especially just speaking for myself, Lord, often I get these thoughts in my mind, Lord, thinking maybe that I am righteous in my thinking, thinking that I know what your word says. And this may be true or not, but Lord, I also know that my calling is to love God's people. To give the same grace and the same mercy that you've given me. And I know there's at times to call people out. But most often, Lord, I know that my heart sometimes can believe the lies and start judging people. So Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to draw me closer to you through your word, through prayer, through fellowship. And Lord, I would continue just to not to believe these lies of Satan. Saul believed one of the greatest lies, that you were not who you said you are. So, Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Lord, and I just pray again, Lord, that, Lord, we would just love your people. We would just be careful. We'd be careful about believing lies of Satan. We'd be careful about believing things that just aren't true, and especially about our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, I know this is one of the ways that Satan has to attack us, to see, just plant these seeds of lies that are not even true at all. So, Lord, I praise you and I thank you, Lord. And I just pray that your word would just speak forth today, that your Holy Spirit would just work in our lives. And, Lord, we would just leave here, Lord, just refreshed. And, Lord, we just would go out into the mission field outside these doors, Lord, and we would just share the love and hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. And if anyone here today does not know you, Lord, Lord, that they would come forward and your Holy Spirit would just call them and speak to their hearts and their minds. And they would want to know, what does it mean? How do I become a follower of Jesus? How do I follow the way, the truth, the life? Lord, we thank you for your word. Just ask your Holy Spirit, watch over your church this week and guide each one of us, Lord, in your truth. And all God's people said,